So we're going to bow, have a word of prayer, and we'll commence our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth, Lord. We do need you, and it's not just for Sunday mornings. It's every hour of every day. And Father, we thank you that you're there for us, that, Lord, your arms were nailed open, and you welcome us, Lord, at any time. We praise you for that. But as we come to your word now, Lord, we ask that we would still our hearts and minds from the cares of the world. There may be things that have worried us and made us anxious. We just ask now, Lord, as we come before your word, that your Holy Spirit would just minister his grace into our lives, and that we put the cares and thoughts of this world away and allow him to minister your truth to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We've been doing a series for a couple of weeks on the Satan, the father of lies. And we looked at the fact that he fell. We looked at the reason for that. We looked at his sin. And then last week we looked at part of his character, and that is that he's a deceiver. And we're looking this week at another area of his character, and that is he's an imitator, a counterfeit God. And the one thing I said at the start of this message, by the time we've gone through five or six, you'll wish you'd be hearing something else, and that's just what the devil wants you to think. The one thing he doesn't want you to know is how he works, how he operates, how he rorts the system of this world that we live in, and it's unfortunate many believers do not know. They do not know how he operates. And we hopefully these series will bring about a change of that in our life. Now, if you're not already there, we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians 11. But we all know what a counterfeit is. It's something that resembles or something that imitates the real thing or a real object. It takes on the same appearance, the same ways, the same customs. And it can be extremely hard to tell the difference between what's real and what's not, what's a counterfeit. You know, careful investigation is needed to separate the fact from the fiction. And it wasn't so long ago when people actually used real money, amen, you remember those days? You'd go into a bank and you'd get cash from a counter. It wasn't so far long ago, bank tellers were taught to pick out a counterfeit, and they were taught by the way they practiced only with real money. That's all they used. They were given real money and they would count that money quick, and they would spend hours and hours being trained, and all they touched was real money. And the moment they touched something that was different, bang, they would stop and they knew that was a counterfeit. They learnt what was wrong by practicing what was right. I want us to keep that thought in our head today. See, Satan is the great counterfeiter, the great imitator of the one true God. And to be able to tell the difference between Satan and God, we must handle, we must be involved with the real God daily, lest we fall for Satan's imitation of God. Now, text this morning, 2 Corinthians 11, I'll read those verses again, starting at verse 1. Would to God ye could bear me with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We're going to look in today at the characteristics of a counterfeiter. In Genesis 3:5, Satan said to Eve, in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods. Now, the words gods there is Elohim, and it means mighty, supreme. It's the plural form of El, which is simply God, Genesis 5:9. It can be applied in a bit lesser way, occasionally to magistrates and or judges, but specifically it's used as God. See, Satan didn't want Eve to be ungodly. I want you to think about it. He didn't want her to be ungodly. He wanted to make her as godlike, as far as possible she could be godlike, but without God. That's what he was doing. Ye shall be as gods. See, Satan's plan, Satan's program, his purpose has always been to imitate, to be the counterfeit God, to deceive men about his ways, to lead them in the paths of destruction, lead them to believe that they're following the one true God. And yet we're told in our text in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now notice the phrase there in verse 13, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it follows in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. An angel of light. And then it says, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:15, he said, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. And listen to what it says, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting. Amen. Look what's being said there. Paul's saying only God, only the eternal God, the one true God, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. See, God's word is very clear. No man has been able to look onto the unveiled face of God eternal. Right here in this text, we are told that God dwells in light which no man can approach unto. See, God is the one whom no man has seen or can see face to face. You say, well, hang on a minute. Exodus 33:11 tells us, and the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. Now Moses asked God if he could see God's glory, and God said he would make his goodness pass by. And in verse 19 of Exodus 33, but in verse 20 he says, God says, thou can't see my face, for there no man shall see me and live. So is that a contradiction in God's word? No, because in verse 11, face to face meant to be in one's presence, to meet up. He didn't look right into his face. He didn't actually see the very face of God. In verse 21 of Exodus 33, the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You see, Moses beheld the glory of God even though he couldn't see the very face of God. He could see what we call the outshining of God's glory, and he was satisfied. Now today we see with spiritual eyes the glory of God. We see the glory of God in his word. And the question I'd like to ask, and I'll ask myself as well as you, how satisfied are we with God? See, based on this truth, and we've got to put the thinking caps on today, amen? And it's more difficult for me than it is for you, because I see a lot of bright people out there. Based on this truth, we can conclude that when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, as it is written in Genesis 3:8, they walked and talked with God, who was clothed in light, his light. They knew of his presence with them because of his outshining glory. Remember, we touched on this a couple of weeks ago. God's glory was with Israel in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, then in the temple. Now, Matthew 17:1, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, his brother, they were up there, and Jesus was there and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, listen what it says, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. You see, they knew God, but they knew God was in Christ and was revealing himself through his Son. Why? Because John 1:14 tells us they beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God came to Adam and Eve, clothed in his glory, clothed in light, and he spoke to them out of that glory that surrounded his person. But here's the thing, when Satan approached Eve, he was also in a blaze of light, different though to what she was used to. See, he's transformed himself into an angel of light. That's what Paul's trying to get through to us. And no marvel, for Satan himself, in our text, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So what does that tell us? It gives us Satan's form as he approached Eve in the garden. Listen, he didn't come as some slimy little serpent crawling along the ground. He didn't come as we understand a serpent to look like. He approached Eve in a way, in such a way as for her to think, well, hang on a minute, is this God here speaking to me? See, Adam and Eve were used to God coming and being clothed in glory. So how does Satan approach her? Clothed in light. Not some slimy little serpent or some reptile. In fact, when the devil, Satan himself, clothed in light, came to them, they would never have recognized him for his true self. But the voice they heard this time was contradicting what was said before, and Eve was beguiled in the way that God had revealed himself to them usually. She would be beguiled by the angel of light, the devil himself. Listen, she didn't even think that God would not or that God could not ever contradict himself. She was transformed by the devil, Satan himself, who was transformed into an angel of light. She'd been deluded. He imitated God in the way God would have revealed himself to them. He played the part of a counterfeit, and they were fooled into believing the words Satan said to them, and they were beguiled by that delusion. And I want to tell you something, Satan has not changed his tactics all the way through the Word of God from that time until the day we live in. He still works the same way. And that's why in our text in verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You see, while these ministers of Satan, while they preach what brings darkness and death to people, they profess to be God's ministers. They profess to be working in God's light. And all this is Satan's program and purpose to imitate the real God and to fool the people his ministers minister to. We don't have time today, but you study Moses when God sent him to Pharaoh to let God's people go. When Moses asked God, who should he say sent him? God replied, he says, well, you tell him I am that I am sent you. The Eternal One has sent you. And God gave Moses authority to work miracles, signs and wonders. Why? To authenticate his mission. Exodus 7, 11 and 12. And after Moses turned the rod into a serpent, Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers did the same. The river was turned to blood. In Exodus 7, 22, we read in verse 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. So what has happened? See, God has sent his deliverer to bring freedom to the people. God authenticated Moses' message with miracles and signs. But Satan had his ministers, his enchanters, his magicians who counterfeited Moses. And the result was Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now, in the New Testament, we read a similar thing in Acts 13, 6. And when they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word. But look what happened. Here's a man, he wants to hear what Barnabas and Paul have got to say. He wants to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here's a man, Paul comes, he has a desire, he wants to hear God's word, but the sorcerer comes up against them, trying to stop the word of God being preached to a person hungry to know God. Satan had his minister telling this man, listen, Paul's just preaching a lie. Don't listen to him. And we see the same in Revelation 13. We have the beast set up as the object of worship in the tribulation. And the one who ministers to the beast, the false prophet, in verse 13 of Revelation 13, he doeth great wonders so that he make fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Listen, you study Revelation 11, 3 to 12. God sends his two witnesses to pronounce judgment on Jerusalem, and he invites men to wash their clothes, their robes, to make them white in the blood of the Lamb. And Satan sends his counterfeit to imitate God's miracles to lead men away from the truth. He does the same. That's all he's ever done. He wants to set himself up as the one true God, and he imitates what God does to try and lead men to follow him. And their end is destruction. Acts 1:8, we know, ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, the Lord commanded the apostles to spread the word. He said, start at home and reach out to the world. Give the good news. Christ died for our sins. And the message centered on the words and works of Jesus Christ. But Satan saw this. And in our text, 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Look at those words there. Pay attention. Preach another Jesus. Now, many today are preaching another Jesus. The charismatic Pentecostal movements preach another Jesus. Many mainstream churches preach another Jesus. They preach another Jesus by the power of another spirit, which finishes up with nothing else but another gospel. I was reading today of a man. He was a bishop. He's no longer in this world. But he taught his congregation. He said, you can't sing Amazing Grace without reminding yourself that the reason that God's grace is amazing is it saves a wretch like you. That's self-denigration stuff. Jesus died for my sin is nothing but a guilt message. That's the thing we've got to get out from under. That's not Christianity. That's 4th century Christianity and has turned the doctrine of God that we have never been able to escape. Can you imagine saying something like that? That I couldn't believe it when I read it. Christianity is, I believe, about an expanded life, heightened consciousness, achieving a new humanity. It is not closed minds, supernatural interventions, a fallen creation. It is not about original sin or divine rescue. That man's already had his judgment. He also said the Bible has lost every major battle it has ever fought. The Bible was quoted to defend slavery and it lost. The Bible was quoted to keep women silent and the Bible lost. The Bible is being quoted to deny homosexuals their equal rights and the Bible will lose. I could not believe that anyone who has read this book would be so foolish as to proclaim the Bible as the literal word divinely inspired, inerrant by God. They are hopelessly uninformed. What do you say about the Word of God? What reach does it have in our life for the lives we live, for the way we conduct ourselves? How do you raise your children? Is it in the light of God's Word? Or is it, I'll sit them in the corner and turn the switch on? They preach another Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speak expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See, there are now, and right now, seductive teachers preaching the doctrines of devils. And listen, they are not preaching doctrines about the devil. That's what we're doing. They're preaching the doctrines of the devil, a counterfeit God, about the person and work of Jesus Christ, but they're imitators of the truth. And we need to get into our hearts and our minds that the devil is a preacher and he's a very, very good one. But he has a counterfeit gospel, and it's not the true gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The devil's demons, his ministers, they preach actively and they preach openly today. And 1 John 2:22 says, who is a liar that him that denieth Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And you say, well, these churches, they're preaching Jesus. They're preaching the Holy Spirit. They're preaching God. Yes, they do. But what and who they preach is about the devil and his ministers. The devil has set up a counterfeit trinity, and the people are worshiping that. They're not teaching the truth about the one true God, of his name or of his spirit or of his son. And Satan will put up with any doctrine or any preaching as long as it's not the truth about the person, words and works of the real Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the very heart of the gospel, and Satan doesn't want the real truth known about that. And we are warned, the church was warned, there would come those who would preach another gospel, another Jesus, and it's by another spirit. In other words, they will be performing miracles. They'll be speaking in tongues. Yet 1 Corinthians 13:10 tells us when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall cease. Now, the word perfect in 1 Corinthians 13 is new to gender. Now, you can go to any Christian linguist. You can go to an unsaved linguist, and that's what they tell you that word is. So it's not just a Christian saying that's what it means. Anyone will tell you the word of perfect is neutral. So it's not a person, it's a thing. James tells us we have the perfect law of liberty. The Bible's finished. We need no more visions. We need no more tongues. The Bible was authenticated by the apostles. The Bible's now finished, and we stand true on the word of God we have. And we were warned there would come a time where there'd be another gospel, another Jesus, by another spirit. So what do we see here? We see God's way of reaching people is by preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. And listen, Satan is happy for that method. He hasn't tried to find another way. That's how he reaches people. Isn't that amazing? He counterfeits and imitates God's way of reaching the lost. He sends his ministers out into the world to do the same thing, but it's by satanic power and not by the power of God's Holy Spirit. In Galatians 1:6 we read, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. They are very strong words. The word accursed is anathema, and it means to declare a religious ban, to excommunicate. See, those who pervert the truth of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ will be damned forever. And there needs to be a caution given here, because many people have the idea that drunken, drugged out guy down the road pushing the shopping trolley around with all his possessions is Satan's perfect work. And to some extent maybe, but that's not so true. Yes, no doubt Satan has inflicted his ways of destruction into that person's life, but he doesn't want credit for that. He doesn't want the world to see that as his work. He's just as disgusted that it would be portrayed as we are. See, if people knew the truth of that, then they'd keep right away from it. Satan's imitation, his counterfeit, is the model system, citizen. We've just had that depraved school thing going on in Surfers Paradise this weekend. People running around, young people being encouraged to take drugs and mingle together, to commit fornication. Satan doesn't want to see that as his work. He doesn't want the world to see that as his work. What he wants to see is the poor person down there, the St. John ambulance man, the person sitting in the tent trying to counsel these people, the model citizens trying to clothe these people. He wants the honest, respected person, those contributing to the society as a whole. That's his imitation of God. Why? They don't need God's help. There's no need for the Savior. They can work their own way to heaven. They're not in the gutter. They're not derelicts. They're not drug addicts. They're model, moral citizens helping people. They don't need God. They're working out their own salvation. Those good and upright people, morally correct, they leave God out of their lives. And Satan gets around them and he says, these are the ones I want the world to see. This is my imitation of God. They can be as God-like as they want to be, but without God. See, that's, brothers and sisters, where I hate to say it, but that's a work of art. See, he tries to make his children as much like God as they can be without them putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Saviour. He wants perfection. He's constantly at work trying to produce a person perfect apart from Christ. And Satan can come to that person as an angel of light, veiled in light, saying, hey, listen, follow me. You can become just like God. Brothers and sisters, that's the goal of evolution. What is evolution's agenda? Well, by a natural process and by controlling the environment and the hereditary, well, they will produce a perfect specimen of humanity. That's evolution's agenda. Now, J.D. Pentecost, he said, man is viewed as moving towards perfection by his own effort apart from the help of divine grace. Evolution is the theory that Satan propagates in order to accomplish his designed end of making men think they are as much like God without any actual knowledge of God or a relationship with him whatsoever. And that's the truth. What does God's word say? God's word says he created the heaven and earth in 6 days and he had a rest. Evolutionist says no, he created it, had a rest, and 60 billion years later or whatever, he started again. That's the gap theory. God didn't have a rest after Genesis 1:1 and then decide to restart and carry on from verse 2 to 31. The Word of God says God created the heavens and earth and all that is in them in 6 literal days. And rested on the 7th day. You read it, that's what it says. That's what man believed until man got clever within himself and decided to decide the geological standards of rocks. And he said, well, how are we going to marry this together with God's word? I know, we'll come up with a gap theory. The theory of evolution was thought up by man from man's self-thinking. And they came up with a theory to try and harmonize the Bible with the geological systems. That's the bottom line, end of story. But scientifically, it doesn't measure up. Now, Henry Morris, in his work of Genesis, he said that the gap theory is self-defeating scientifically. And even the scientists acknowledge that. Isn't that incredible? Study it yourself. See, when God flooded this earth, that's how we get our geological structures. When God flooded this earth, only Noah, just before, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when the flood came, only 8 souls entered into that ark. Now, what did God promise? Genesis 9:11. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. There shall be no more flood to destroy the earth. I set my bow in the cloud, and it'll be token for a covenant between me and the earth. Now, what has Satan done? He's taken that bow and he's turned it into depravity. We have, the Bible tells us, one creation, one flood, one God, one Savior. And Satan doesn't want man to know the truth about that, so he confuses them and promotes evolution and gap theories. And billions of years. What the Word of God tells us is, yes, there's billions of specimens, billions of fossils, but they all happened at the flood. I was reading in the 1960s, there was a satanic wedding in California and the bride was dressed in scarlet and placed on an altar with nothing. The bride was dressed in scarlet and on the altar was a woman with nothing on. nothing at all, symbolizing devotion to indulgence. What does God say? Abstinence. See, no concept of sin means no guilt. The founder of that religion, he wrote a Bible, and we know it as the Satanic Bible. Now, we are shocked by something like that. We don't like it. I want to tell you something. Satan doesn't like that either. See, what makes Satan happy is when his ministers are angels of light. That's his desire. That's how he fools people. Today, you know, there's a new Bible came out, I think it's a month or two ago now, and it's called the Queen James Bible, ministering to the homosexual community. Queen James Bible. I read of one man, he was posing as a minister of Jesus Christ. He was at Dallas, Texas, and was talking about Christian education, and he stood before thousands of delegates and said the most dangerous thing you can do is send your children to Sunday school. Of course, they'll be taught some myths about the Bible, and when they get older, they'll realise they're not true, so they'll throw not only the myths out, they'll throw God out with it. Therefore, it's dangerous to send your children to Sunday school. He was a minister of Satan, not Jesus Christ. There was another bishop who stated, "Don't let anyone tell you what sin is. You decide for yourself what sin is. And a thing is only sin if you decide it's sin, and if you decide it's not sin, then it's not sin." Now, a bishop is interpreted as a shepherd of a person's soul. He's shepherding them right into the pits of hell. An angel of the devil, made out to be an angel of minister of Christ. Now, those who know the Word of God, those who love the Word of God, those who revere the Word of God, must examine anybody who says they're Christ's ministers and see if they pass the most important test of all, and that's their attitude to the person, work, and words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a real danger today, especially to people they spend, we didn't have it in my day as a kid, but today, people are just on that internet, flicking here and there and here and all over here. And they get on YouTube and they spend hours going from this preacher to that preacher to this way to that way. And they learn nothing. They get told not to trust the Bible. They get told not to give to the cause of God. They get told not to take the Word of God too seriously. They're listening to all sorts of preaching. Preaching that says you must be a special person to go to heaven. If you're not too bad, God's destined you to hell. It's not the God I know. Whosoever will may come. Amen. If you don't take the Lord's table, then you'll die in your sin and go to hell. That's not the God I know. I take the Lord's table to remember that Christ took my place so I wouldn't have to go to hell. And these mediums of information are being used by Satan, who is the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air, to propagate and spread his evil, godless message through people who profess to be ministers of righteousness, but in all reality are veiled in the light of the devil. Anyone who denies the sufficiency of Christ's death for salvation, regardless of that person's station in life, is a minister of Satan transformed into an angel of light. Anyone who denies Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, who came in the flesh to redeem every sinner who wants to be redeemed, no matter their qualifications, is a minister of Satan. You see, Satan is at work deceiving and spreading a lie, And he does it by counterfeiting the one true God. I'm going to finish with Psalm 119:89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." Where do you stand? Honestly, today. Where do you stand with the Lord today? You may have been in the past under ministers of darkness, thinking they were teaching you the truth. Maybe you've listened to the teaching of this world, empowered by the god of this world, Satan himself. Then on the authority of God's word, let's ask the question. There is only one Savior, and he is Jesus Christ. There is only one plan of salvation, and that is Christ died for the sins of the world. There's only one way to receive God's salvation, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that alone is the message of God's light concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with it? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, and as we read Paul came with a simple gospel, and it is. Yet we see today the confusion that Satan and his ministers are bringing upon this world, drawing them away from the simple truth that only Christ can save, that he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and he is coming again very soon. And only those who accepted him and the truth of your word concerning him will be saved. Lord, we thank you for the salvation we have today. And Lord, may we be reminded of just how lethal, how cunning, how real a counterfeit Satan is of our Almighty God's works. And we be ready to defend the gospel of truth. Father, if there's any here today who do not know you, Lord, who have been confused to the truth of your word, may they not leave until they settle the questions. Father, we thank you and praise you for the awesome God that you are. And we look forward to the day we see you, Lord, in all your glory. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the sound of the trumpet, the shout of the angel, will be forever with you. Let's ask ourselves a question. Am I one of those? I hope so. Father, we give you the glory because we can know for sure through your word that we belong to you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.